We have a good crowd this morning, and we encourage you to take your Bible and follow along. We're going to talk about this morning, what kind of faith is your faith? What kind of faith is your faith? Last week, we looked at the faith of Abraham, and we looked at 3 points regarding Abraham's faith. He's a model of faithfulness, we could say. But we saw that the Hebrew writer talked about how he got up and went in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. At age 75, he went not questioning God. He got up and did what God had told him to do, not knowing where he was going to be sent. Then the second point, we saw that Abraham sojourned in a strange land, the land of Canaan. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, the text says, there by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Then the third point, the most, I think, marvelous test that Abraham went through was that he offered Isaac, his son. And in Hebrews 11, verse 17, the Hebrew writer said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able, or accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So this morning, thinking about the faith of Abraham, how is your faith compared to Abraham? You ever thought about that? Now the Lord made all these accounts available to us for our learning, didn't he? So faith, what kind of faith do we have? So there are different kinds of faith, isn't there? In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 37, we see the text says there, but though he had done so many miracles before them, referring to Jesus, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they cannot believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him, the prophesied concerning Christ. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Notice, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What kind of faith did they have? What kind of faith did these have who loved the praise of men more than the praise of God? They would not confess Christ. We might draw our attention to Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, or 32, where Jesus said, wherefore, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So what kind of faith that those who believed on him, but what confess him have? Pretty weak, wasn't it? It was weak faith. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we have the word faith again. Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it was by God's grace, or by God doing mankind a favor, that he delivered unto man divine revelation, which has the power to save man's souls. Remember Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and salvation to those that believe. So a salvation formula exists, doesn't it? To achieve salvation, one must be a recipient of God's grace. And that's through faith. And we have access into God's grace and favor of salvation. And that comes by faith. Now, the faith Paul speaks of is not simple. A simple, I believe in Jesus, is it? It's a faith that works. God's gift, His grace has are involved forgiving man of their sins through the blood of Jesus. No man can come to the knowledge of God's gracious gift through the gospel message. That's the only way. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel message commands one to be baptized in order to be forgiven of sins. Hence they receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost that Peter spoke of over in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. That is a promise of eternal salvation to those who obey the words of Jesus. So we see where these gifts, this gift of the Holy Ghost, is one that's conditionally received, isn't it? Think about it. No, favors can be conditional, or they may be unconditional. You could tell your neighbor that you'll do him a favor, you'll trim his bushes if he will repair your water heater. So they both are doing each other a favor, aren't they? However, they're conditional favors, aren't they? And think about the infomercials that we sometimes see, where if you buy a certain product, they offer you a free gift. So do you get the free gift without buying the product? No, you don't, do you? See, there's conditional attached. So God's plan for salvation of man is conditionally received. The gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of salvation, is based upon conditions God has put in place. And clearly, by obeying His commands and being baptized for the remission of sins, we can receive that gift. Then we see over in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, where Paul said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So being justified by faith points us back to the discussion Paul had over in chapter 4 about the faith of Abraham. He uses Abraham and teaches us that Abraham was justified by faith, doesn't he? So he points back that word therefore, being therefore justified. He refers back to those truths he revealed about the faith of Abraham. Abraham was faithful in obedience. As we noted, he went out when he was told to go. He offered Isaac, and he sojourned in that strange land. And in all the trials that Abraham faced, he passed, didn't he? So we can say that Abraham had a great faith, can't we? And justification and peace with God is based on whether or not we have a great faith or not. So the Christian can approach God in fellowship by having forgiveness of sins. And we do this by faith. Just like Abraham, by faith, obeyed God. So when we note that God's grace will justify us, that grace, that favor of God that He's shown to man can acquit us or forgive us of our sins. And when we're obedient to the faith, the gospel, then we're saved by faith, what we believe. So the Bible records those who had different kinds of faith, doesn't it? Some had great faith, some had little faith, some had weak faith, some had doubting faith. So as we think about these kinds of faith, examine your faith. As we think about these types of faith that we'll look at, examine your faith to determine where your faith stands in the sight or in the light of God's word. The psalmist said in Psalm 26, verse 2, he said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Do we urge God to try us, to prove us? You're being proved. We're being tried as we live in this life. We're living in a spiritual wilderness, just like Abraham wandered in the wilderness. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, if you be a reprobate or cast away." So we need to examine our hearts. So I urge you to examine your faith. So do you have great faith? Do you have little faith, weak faith, doubting faith, or no faith? These are all the types of faith we can read about in Scripture. There's others, but we'll leave our discussion to these this morning. When we think about the word faith, it comes from the Greek word pistis, which means persuasion, credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, a special reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly, consistency or constancy in such profession, by extension, the system of religious the system of religious truth itself or the gospel, assurance, belief, faith, and fidelity. So we can have faith in a lot of things, can't we? I have a 20-year-old lawnmower, and I was bragging to my brother how that thing started every time, and I hadn't had any problems with it. 20-year-old lawnmower. So the next, hadn't got the words out of the mouth, so the next time I went out to try to start it, it wouldn't start. So I had faith in that lawnmower. Now I'm kind of have a weak faith about that lawnmower. But we can have faith in a lot of things, can't we? The faith can refer, and often does refer, to a personal belief, doesn't it? Romans chapter 14, verse 1, we see where Paul said, "But him that is weak in faith, receive ye, yet not for discussion or decision of scruples." With this word weak here has the idea of weak in faith. It is a faith that involved one who was in doubt, one who was hesitant, who was unsettled or timid. That brother, in this case, he was talking about those who thought it was wrong to eat of meats. And then he had those who were strong in faith who were assured, fully assured, that it was okay to eat meats, and it is okay to eat meats. He had two brothers that could be at odds with one another. One who thought it was wrong to eat meats and would condemn the eat meater, and one who was would not eat meats and thought it was wrong to eat meats, and he was a vegetarian, and the meat eater condemned him. But God accepted both of them, didn't he? So the things in the context of Romans 14 are things that are good. They are pure within themselves. Nothing unclean of itself. So some of our own brethren have tried to put in Romans 14 things of a moral and doctrinal import. That won't fit in Romans 14. We see where the personal faith of one is under discussion. And he discusses about the one who has a weak faith, the one who has a strong faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So our faith in Christ is increased, it's strengthened, it's maintained when we read and study God's word, doesn't it? If we don't read and study God's word, what kind of faith are we going to have? Will it be a strong faith, a weak faith, a failing faith? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So from faith to faith has the meaning of by means of faith to faith. So God reveals that man is justified or made acceptable before him by means of belief, to bringing about this belief. The expression used here gives a sense of springing from faith or availing or to arouse one's faith in those who have had not or had not yet had it. That word pistis for faith, the Greek word pistis means faith. It means a trust, a confidence in faith in an active sense or in a religious sense, according to Arnold and Gingrich. There says it's in reference to Christ. It denotes a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, that we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. When one learns the gospel, from the gospel, that one is brought to an acceptable condition before God through belief. This process, the belief revealed, is for the purpose indicated, and it brings about acceptance of God. Then the faith, or the term deep faith, has reference to the gospel. Well, oftentimes you have to look at the context, respect the context of the passages where an expression like this is used. But, for example, over in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the text says there, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, the gospel. So they had faith in the gospel. They obeyed God's commands to be baptized for the remission of sins. Over in Acts 13, we find where Paul encountered Elymas the sorcerer, and he tried to turn the deputy away from the faith, the gospel that Paul had taught him. Over in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, there were churches that were established in the faith, the gospel. They increase in number daily. So we have to be careful when we see the word faith or deep faith to use it within its context. But what types of faith are we going to consider this morning? First, the first one we'll consider is those who have little faith. Those who have little faith. These are those who doubt God's promises. Over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 30, the text says, "There wherefore God so clothed the grass of the field," and Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" See, these are those who doubt God's plans and powers and promises to bless us. Now, if we have the proper faith and seek God's kingdom first, we'll be blessed, won't we? And, you know, I firmly believe that if we're faithful to the Lord as we should be, if we put the kingdom first, like Jesus said to do, then he will bless us physically as well as spiritually. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Notice, Matthew chapter 6, beginning, and we'll start at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." So our goal here is to keep the priorities of life in order. Always put God first. When we do, when we put God first, it shows that we don't have doubt in God's plan, power, and promises to bless. Jesus described those who have little faith, didn't he? They doubt God's promises. See, those who have little faith, they doubt God's protection. Over in Matthew chapter 14, we see Jesus receiving Peter when he walked out on the water to him. And Peter bids the Lord that he could walk out to him. And immediately, as he began to walk, the seas were boisterous, and immediately Jesus, he began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He began walking, but he doubted when he saw these boisterous seas. And then we see the disciples who were in the ship when the storm came and Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And they awoke him and said, "Awake, lest we perish." And he said to them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye little faith?" So this is expressed, little faith, expressed by doubt and fear, isn't it? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the disciples of the Lord were doubtful, they were fearful. You call their faith little faith. Then this type of faith manifests a lack of spiritual maturity and understanding. When his disciples were with him, Jesus spoke unto them and said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, now why reason ye among yourselves because ye have no bread?" And he asked him, he says, "Don't you remember, or do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" And understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees. And when Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, it's always amazed me that he had more left over than what he started out with. And they were worried about whether or not he was talking about physical bread. See, they didn't have a good spiritual understanding, did they? So when people don't study God's Word, when they lack spiritual maturity, and have all these things that show one who has a little faith, doubt, fear, a lack of spiritual understanding. Then there are those who are spoken of in the Scriptures as having a weak faith. Paul said to those in Thessalonica, he says, "Now we exhort you, brother, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now in Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about weakness of faith. He said in verse 4, beginning at verse 17, Romans chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations," referring to Abraham, "before him whom he believed, when even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth these things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb." And then in verse 20, it says that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, referring to Abraham, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed unto him for righteousness. So Abraham was fully persuaded. So one who is weak is not fully persuaded, are they? See, they lack strength. They lack endurance. They lack conviction. And you know, the spiritual need to give attention to the weak Christian. And I say the spiritual, I'm talking about those that are strong in the faith. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, 1, he said, "Ye that are spiritual, restore the weak," he talked about. So we're to be the spiritual. So the spiritual needs to give attention to the weak Christian and hold on to them. That's why Paul commanded in Romans chapter 14, we're not to do anything, we're not to use our liberties to cause one to fall. When people ate of meat, they were to be fully persuaded in their own mind. If they ate, violating their conscience, that was sinful. And we can have liberties, and you know, men in the first century had liberty to eat of meat, but they were not to do that to the destruction of one's faith who was weak in the faith. So each Christian needs to know their place. Now we're servants rather than masters. And as a servant, we have no right to condemn a fellow servant in the areas of the master is truly accepted. And so in Romans 14, God, Christ, he accepts both the meat eater and the one who is the eater of herbs. It's immaterial to him. So we have no right to disfellowship or to reject one that God has accepted. Each servant should be aware and respect and leave other servants alone in the area of liberties, Romans chapter 14, verse 22. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, Paul said, "But we, then, that are strong, are to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience to come to the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience, the consolation, grant you to be like-minded one to another," Paul said, "according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and with one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Paul said, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Be reminded that Paul said in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, regarding the weak in faith. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, and bear ye one of the burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul said we're to have love for one another in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're to have that concern for one another. He said if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, just be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he said, let this mind be also in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, Christ, he looked for our spiritual benefit when he came to this sin and bankrupt world from heaven to die for us, didn't he? He wasn't looking at his own. He didn't benefit from that, did he? Other than glorifying God, but he gave himself, didn't he? He gave himself up on the cross. But the Scriptures teach there are those who have hidden faith. We read about this already in one of the first passages we read. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37 through 43, he said, "But though he had done many wonderful or many miracles before them," referring to Jesus, "yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report." Then in verse 42, skipping down to verse 42, since we already read this, he says, "Nevertheless, among the chief priests also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." So there are those who will not confess Christ. Jesus warned about that, as we read already. He said, "Whoever will not confess me, him will not confess before my Father which is in heaven." So these type follow wrong values and priorities, those who have hidden faith. They follow the creeds, the commandments, and doctrines of men. In Matthew chapter 15, we see where Jesus points this out concerning the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "Ye hypocrites, well, Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and honor to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." But he answered then in verse 13 when his disciples said, "You've upset the scribes and Pharisees about what you said, Lord." But he said, "But every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So Jesus will not accept these wrong values, the worship of creeds and doctrines of men and the ideas of man. They'll be rooted up. Even opinions. A lot of people rely on opinions, but they have a hidden faith. They're opinions. And Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." See, these are those who refuse to hear and obey the words of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, he said, "I am come a light in the world that has ever believed in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath the one that judgeth him, the words that I have spoken, the same that shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. So many have a hidden faith like the scribes and Pharisees, but they will not truly confess Christ or obey his words. Then some have no faith. In John chapter 12, verse 37, he had done many miracles. They were blinded in their eyes. See, these ignore the and reject the evidences of the scriptures. In John chapter 12, verse 37, we see that Jesus had done many miracles before them. Yet they believed not in him. They believed not, even though the evidence was there. See, many are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said that he was not ashamed of it in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 through 21. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because," and notice verse 19, "because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain of their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So these rejected the evidences. We have evidence all around us, don't we? We have evidence all around us that God exists. I've used this illustration. If I told you there was an explosion in a metal shop and out came this paper clip, a whole box of them, a whole case of them, let's say, would you believe that? Would you believe that? Just think how simple this paper clip is as compared to the complexity of the universe. Just your own body. If all that just happened, wasn't it a big bang, an explosion, or just did we come about by evolution? You ever thought about that? You wouldn't believe me if I told you there was an explosion in a metal shop and out came a whole case of these paper clips, all boxed up and everything. You wouldn't believe that, would you? You see, we have the evidence just within the universe. Just look in the mirror at yourself. Just look at that baby back there. Is that an accident? Are we an accident? Is this universe an accident, or is it planned and designed, or does it show the evidence of a designer? See, God, the evidence of God is all around us, isn't it? And many ignore and reject the evidence, not only of Jesus, they can save us, but just the universe itself. So what does this result in? It results in hardened hearts, doesn't it? In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 39, the text says, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and they should not see with their eyes, nor understand their heart, and be converted, I should heal them." Because of their own hard hearts, they could not believe. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, again verse 21, he said, "Because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 28 of that chapter. Verse 28 of that chapter. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Paul said this in Romans 8 verse 20, he said, they did not retain God in their knowledge, did they? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not suitable. So that's where no faith will lead you. See, these are reserved, those who have no faith are reserved for the day of righteous judgment by God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, Paul said, "And you who are troubled rest with us, when Jesus, the Lord Jesus, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Notice, they'll not be in the presence of his glory, will they? They'll receive the power of his wrath. But in verse 10 he says, "And he shall come to be glorified in his saints." So he draws a contrast between those who receive his word, those who have faith, and those who don't. He says, "Wherefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness, and work with faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." No faith. Then we have those who have a dead faith. James talked about this over in James chapter 2, verse 14. We'll not take the time to read all that, but James asked, you know, what profit is it? And he's talking about those who are without works of obedience. See, Abraham had faith, didn't he? He addressed and he mentions Abraham in verse 23. He says, "The scripture was fulfilled, which said that Abraham believed God, was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Why? Because Abraham passed all the tests that God put before him. You see, those who have dead faith, they have no profit. They're unprofitable. He said, "What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother be or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, the one of you say to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding, give them not the things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit?" What good does it say that to be warm and filled when you don't give them any warm clothes or give them any food when they're hungry or naked? No works, is there? See, they're dead. In verse 17, he says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." In verse 20, he says, "But what thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead." In verse 26, he again repeats this. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." See, they're unseen. There's no evidence of obedience. There's no evidence of works. And in verse 18, he said in verse 18, "Ye a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Prove it. Prove you love God. Prove you love God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do we let our light shine by doing nothing? Having a dead faith? See, those who have a dead faith are like the devils. Like the Pharisees over there that would not confess Christ. They said they believe. And James said the devils also believe and tremble, didn't he? He says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." They're barren, no fruit of evidence, of obedience. In chapter 20, or 2, verse 20, he said, "But thou know, vain man, that faith not works is dead." There's no evidence, no fruit is being brought forth. And a dead faith is not justified, does it? Notice, again at verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He then had that by works the man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. So we see then that dead faith is not the faith that's pleasing to God, is it? It's not pleasing to God. The great faith is the faith that pleases God. In Matthew chapter 8, through verse 13, we see where there was a centurion woman that came to Jesus, or came to the Lord, her Lord, and or Jesus, and he said that he was not worthy. His servant was dying, and he said that he was not worthy that he come to him, even under his roof, if I remember that correctly. Over in Matthew chapter 8, turn with me and let's read Matthew chapter 8 together. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 13, we'll start at, beginning at verse 8. We see where the text is there in Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof to speak, but speak the word only, that my servant may be healed. He knew that God could just speak the words and heal a servant. Why do you know that? Because he has great power over his men that he supervises. If I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth this. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in the outer darkness, so shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's drawing a contrast, comparing the Jews and the Gentiles, I think here. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So we see where he trusts the words of Christ. Do we trust God's word? Do we submit to his authority? See, in verse 9 he says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and another company cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He understood authority, didn't he? He understood what it meant to submit to authority. See, God was amazed when he heard this. When he heard what he said, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And so he greatly blesses such faith. This man's servant was cured. The servant was healed himself same hour. Think about Peter. Well, Peter is mentioned over in Luke chapter 5. Think about this faith Peter had. The text says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I like that phrase. At thy word, I will. Do we have faith in God? If God says do it, will we do it? We'll talk about Jonah tonight. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, wasn't he? Jonah chapter 1 and 2. In Jonah chapter 3, 1 and 2. The second time he was told to go to Nineveh, the priest And if the preaching that I did thee, that's our subject tonight. Did Jonah first have faith like Peter? Did he do like Peter did? Did he go and preach to Nineveh? No, he escaped, tried to anyway. The Lord had a different plan, didn't he? But he said, nevertheless, of thy word I will. So think about the last slide. Now, one who has great faith, now the Lord blesses greatly, doesn't he? And over in Luke chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, continuing on, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. There were to be disciples of Christ. What greater blessing could that be? Think about that. You're going to be catching men, not fish. They had probably never caught so many fish at one time in all their fishing career. What did Jesus know about fishing? Simon said, we fished all night. I've taken nothing. He says, nevertheless, that thy word I will. Was that faith? Did Peter show faith? He did, didn't he? And they were blessed with a large catch. And more importantly, they were blessed because they were going to be catching men for Christ. So, the faith that saves is not little faith, weak faith, hidden, non-existent, or dead faith, is it? It's not any of those that we talked about so far. The Hebrew writer said, but without faith it is impossible to please them. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, he said, and besides this, remember the Hebrew writer said, diligently seek him. He said, and besides this, give all diligence. Add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And the patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness. The brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, he says, give diligence. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things with diligence, you shall never fall. That word diligence comes from a Greek word that means speedily, eagerness, earnestness, busyness, carefulness, forwardness, haste. The Apostle Peter calls upon the Christians to exhort great efforts in this life to live godly, so their hope in the promise of God might be realized. So the word diligence is used. He used it several times there, didn't he? The Christians to be busy developing and maintaining his divine nature through the seven Christian graces. So the faith that saves is not a little weak, hidden, non-existent, dead faith, is it? The only faith that saves is a great faith, the faith that believes and obeys God, doesn't, isn't it? Over in John chapter 3, verse 14, the text is there, Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whatsoever or whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So Moses here is mentioned as he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Remember, through murmuring, God sent, because the children of Israel murmured, God sent fiery serpents, poisonous serpents to bite them, and they bit them. Many died. Notice in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to come to the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. They murmured, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loathes this light bread, the manna that they were given. The Lord sent fiery serpents, poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. But did the Lord take away the serpents? No, he didn't. He didn't take them away. He told them what they had to do, didn't he? The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, or a brass serpent, and set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looked upon it, shall live. Snake salvation, I guess, huh? They had to do something to be saved, didn't they, if they were bitten? What did they have to do? They had to look upon the fiery serpent, didn't they? Just like today, the blessings of salvation are conditionally received, aren't they? So you see, then, as James said, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What if they just said, well, we believe you, Moses. There's no need to go over and look at that serpent when we were bitten. Would they have been saved? What did they have to do? They had to look upon that fiery serpent, didn't they? That Moses had erected in order for them to be saved. There were conditions attached to their salvation from that situation. So, kinds of faith we talked about today. Well, what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith will you have from this day forward? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So whose will must we do? Can we call Jesus our Lord when we don't do his will? No. He said, everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not everyone that says that will enter heaven. Not everyone. But who? But those who do the will of the Father. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How can we call Jesus our Lord and disobey him? Not do what he says to do. So when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on earth? Remember the woman that Jesus used in the parable over in Luke chapter 18. He says there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, but there was a widow in that city. And she came, saying, avenge me my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me. She persisted. She was persistent in her appeals to him. He said, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she shall weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the just judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Lord, the Son of Man, cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So will he find us faithful when he comes? That's the question. Will he find us faithful when he comes? Like this woman was faithful and continually appeal to the judge to avenge her, as we appeal to God in prayer and continue faithfulness, he will judge us faithful. that's a lesson for anybody subject to the Lord's invitation. I appreciate your kind attention. We've gone over a little bit, but now all sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ, and be baptized in water in order to be saved from their sins. Now, erring children of God must repent and pray. As Simon was told anew when he tried to buy the gift of God with money, he was told that he needed to repent and pray, that he had wickedness in his heart. He was in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. He was told to pray. And Christians must live faithful unto death, you know, with strong faith, great faith, so they'll receive that crown of life that's been promised to us. If anyone is here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do so. Together we stand and sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand while we sing?